Well, it is good to sing that we love him together. Let's just pray. I feel we should pray as we get started here this evening. Heavenly God and Father, as our hearts are sort of unified together and our voices are unified together to sing that we love you, I pray that you would be preparing our hearts to humble ourselves before you, humble ourselves before your word, to hear what you would have to say. Work in our hearts that we would really be in that place where we know you are our God. We love you. We long to serve you. We desire to follow you as we've been challenged this week already. And Lord, help us to just have open hearts, open ears. You're the one who can do those things where you spiritually open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, and help us understand how we can grow and grow and grow in our spiritual walk and grow and grow and grow nearer and nearer to you and find that that is the place to live. That's the best place to be. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us see that from your word this evening as we're going to be challenged by your word. And, Lord, we just look forward to what you will do. So we thank you ahead of time in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So this evening, we're going to talk about the topic of everyday discipleship. Just a little bit of background. Maybe some of you guys weren't here for the first two sessions. We looked in the first session to sort of this idea of Paul is an example of faith, right? And we sort of did a little bit of background, and Paul is this great example of faith, and we sort of have the same desire to follow him and the challenge to be like him as he knows who he hopes in. That's where his faith is found, in Jesus Christ. And then just this morning, we sort of looked through the idea where we are. Does anyone remember? Does anyone remember? What were we challenged with this morning? That's right. It was a great message. I got to tell you, I was very excited this morning to talk about that message. I was telling my parents ahead of time. I'm like, I can't wait to get this one out because we just got to brag about Jesus Christ. We get to brag about how big he was and how humble he was before us, right? And it's great to sort of be reminded of that because that's where our faith lies, is in him. And just to be reminded of who he is sort of overwhelming. And so now tonight we're going to go through a different kind of passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2 where Paul is really going to challenge Timothy on what it means to be an everyday disciple. Literally an everyday disciple. And if I could, before we get into 2 Timothy, maybe just go to one other verse ahead of time to just frame our thinking about this. You can turn there with me. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Actually, just verse 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. This is Jesus giving this call to follow him, right? We heard a bunch of those messages this morning. And now here's another one from Jesus. But this should connect with the idea that it's everyday discipleship. And he was saying to them all, that's those who were following him, he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And I've said it before when I talk about that verse, it's sort of a little different than every other call Jesus gives in the Gospels and the other Gospels where he says, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Here there's that one extra word. And sometimes I wish Jesus didn't put it in there because, man, it makes it a lot harder following him sometimes, doesn't it? Here he says we can't get away with one day without trying to follow him. You must pick up your cross daily and follow me. And tonight, hopefully, we're going to talk just a little bit about what that looks like to follow him daily. What does it mean to pick up your cross? Quickly, as we go into that text a little bit, to pick up your cross, to help you imagine that, maybe you could imagine it with me, is to think about your circumstances in life, the lot in life that you've been given, the place that God's put you with all your worries, all the things going on, all the stresses about school, and all the excitement of friendships and the joy of those things and family. And I don't know if that's excitement or stress for you, but whatever it might be, all those things combined, you're to put all those things, the whole lot in life the Lord has given you, you bring it with you, and you say, this is all coming with me as I follow Jesus Christ. Every day I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. I'm going to follow him. And what happens if you're disciplined in that following Jesus Christ like that? The things that are important that should be hanging around with you, they'll stick with you. The other things that are not so important, they'll start to fall to the wayside. This is the idea. You're picking up your cross daily and you're following him in exactly the circumstances that the Lord has given you. And what I find really encouraging about that verse and other ones like it is that the Lord has commanded it, which means it's not impossible. We should remember that as we get into this text, because we're going to get into this very challenging word from Paul to Timothy and to us about what it means to be an everyday disciple. And you're going to feel at some point in this message, man, I can't do this. But remember, if God's calling us to it, he can supply the strength to do it. So with that in mind, I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll read just the first three verses here to get started, and then we're going to work our way through six main points through the rest of that chapter. But first, verses 1 to 3, let me read them here. Paul says to Timothy, "You, therefore, my son, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a soldier of Jesus Christ." Huge introduction here. We probably could spend the whole evening just talking about those three verses, but I'm just going to give it really brief to you because we've got to go through a bunch of other points here. So verse 2 first has to deal with four generations. I don't know if you guys have seen that before, but there's four generations of the faith being passed down. We talked about this morning, right? The expectation is that you would bring others along with you and say, "Follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ." Here, Paul says to Timothy, "I, Paul, say to Timothy, follow me as I follow Christ. Timothy, you should teach others who can teach others." And the generation after generation goes on and on and on until we find ourselves here this evening, as God continues to build his kingdom, and we have not stopped following Jesus Christ because he's worthy of it. And so this is that expectation that it's going to continue to go on, and we will be part of that church of God that follows and declares Jesus Christ is worth following. Now back to verse 1 for a minute. I want you to see verse 1 as a key verse to encourage you in the midst of this text. Okay, here he says to Timothy, because he's going to call him to some hard things, he says, "You, Timothy, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Do not forget that verse as we work through this evening. It is incredibly important that you understand all that we're going to be called to do is only able to be done as we are strengthened by the power that's supplied by Jesus Christ, who we were bragging about this morning, right? How majestic and how powerful he is. He can give us the strength we need to do this. And now verse 3, he says, "Suffer hardship with me," or "join with me," or follow me, or "join me in the fight." That's what he's saying, really. "Join me in the fight. Suffer with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Essentially, he's saying, join the fight. Timothy, I've been in the battle for a long time, and you come and join me in it. Join me in the fight. It's important for us to see this call. Almost imagine it, if you will, like a military scene. For Paul to imagine it in his mind, he would have seen, we think of military guys a little different now, but go back in time to Paul's day, and you see a whole bunch of military soldiers. They got their shield, they got their spear, they've got a sword on their side, and they are brother to brother, shoulder to shoulder, shield to shield, advancing their kingdom, right? Pushing forward their kingdom, all of them together, unified, advancing. And this is Paul's mind, what he's picturing as he encourages Timothy, join the fight with me as a soldier of Jesus Christ. Everyone in the church is what he's calling to this. All of you, join the fight with me as a soldier of Jesus Christ, and we'll move and advance the kingdom of God and spread the light of the gospel in the midst of a dark world. Come and join the fight. This is what he's calling Timothy to. And sometimes if you think about that picture for a minute, that's what we want to see happening in our day and age. Sadly, if we're honest about it, some people, you know, you imagine we are all shoulder to shoulder. We're moving forward in the kingdom of God. And then somebody thinks, oh man, I really got this new phone I want to go get, and so I got to get a job. I'll be back, guys. I'll be back. I'm just going to go chase after this thing over here, whatever it is for you, the technology thing. And another guy's like, oh, man, I got to get my score higher on the video game that I'm in love with, so I'm just going to leave you for a little while, and I'm going to go do that. I'll be back, though. Don't worry. And somebody else is like, man, I'm really concerned about how my friends think of me, and so I'm going to spend a lot of time going chasing after that for a while, trying to build up my reputation. And so we get sidetracked from remembering that we're in the fight. And you can think of all the different things that you'll get entangled in. You guys are in high school, and there's pressure, pressure, pressure. What are you going to do with your life? And you think, man, I got to spend a lot of time focusing on this. I got to spend a lot of time figuring out what I'm supposed to be doing. And you forget that you're called to be a soldier of the kingdom of God. And all those things, remember, pick up your cross and follow. All those things should be brought with you to follow Christ, not distracting you. Some of us is simply just, I just want to go make myself happy and have a lot of fun, so I'll be back later, guys. And what it ends up looking like, if you look at what the church, and this is sort of sad to say, it breaks my heart to sort of say, but what the church sort of looks like in our day is there's a few soldiers left in the fight. They're working hard trying to advance the kingdom of God, and the rest of the church of God is busy chasing after all sorts of other things, chasing after all things that are going to make them happy, things that they're going to enjoy, whatever they might be that they're entangled in. They're so busy getting caught up in those things, and then they just show up on Sunday and say, you know, here's what I'm going to contribute for a little bit, and then they go back doing their own thing the rest of the week. This is not what we're called to. And you know, I think sometimes what happens is we think, okay, well, I'm going to pray. Those soldiers over there, you know, they're working hard for it. So the rest of the church, we're just going to pray for them. And maybe we'll come to church and give into the offering plate to help them, the missionaries or whoever they might be, have more resources. And that's all we do. And my mind first goes to be honest, churches like the one that I do belong to that would have a pastor in it. And people think we're just going to pay the pastors to do that kind of thing. But I don't want to let the congregation here off the hook either. There's a lot of assemblies, brethren assemblies, that act the exact same way, where there's only a few in leadership who are doing the hard work of the ministry, and the rest are busy, entangled in all sorts of other things in this world. We ought not to be. We ought to be not entangled in the things of the world, but instead joining the fight. And so what we're going to do this evening is look through this small little chapter from Paul to Timothy in chapter 2, and we're going to see 6 illustrations. We don't have time to work our way through the whole book, but there's going to be 6 illustrations that we'll see in this chapter where Paul sort of gives an example or calls Timothy to what it means to be an everyday disciple of Jesus Christ. And the first one we've already sort of gotten into. The first one is the illustration of the soldier. And the idea of the soldier is that he is single-focused. Single-focused. Not entangled. Listen to this, verse 4 of 2 Timothy 2. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlists him as a soldier. No soldier in active service should be entangled in the affairs of everyday life. We cannot be so distracted by the things of this world that we forget that we are in the battle, we're in the fight. We get so easily distracted. Maybe I ask you, so you remember to apply this to your own heart, how actively have you joined the fight? How actively are you passionately living for the advancing of the gospel? In your church, in your family, in your home, in your school, wherever it is that God has placed you, is exactly where he wants to use you for that. We can't be entangled. It's a high calling to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You should hear how Jesus describes it. If you go back to Luke chapter 9 for a minute, it's an incredible text there where Jesus sort of calls people to follow him and what it's going to take to follow him. Listen to some of the language that Jesus will use here. Luke chapter 9, verse 57, there's 3 examples where Jesus calls people to follow him or they ask to follow him. And here's how the conversation goes. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus says to him, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And what he's saying is, you want to follow me? I'm going to tell you, it is not going to be comfortable following me. It is not going to be an easy life following me. I don't have any place to lay my head. I'm the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I don't have any place to lay my head. It's not about comforts here. How many are entangled in the idea of chasing after just pleasure and comfort? I'm telling you, I'm not talking about bad things. I'm not talking about sinful things. I'm talking about enjoyable things. Not that we shouldn't enjoy things, but all of those things should be turned to the glory of God, turned to enjoy them in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, they're going to become a trap for you. And you will get entangled in them. The next conversation Jesus has with another man, right in this text here, is verse 59. He says to another one, "Follow me." And the man says, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." And what does Jesus say back? It's almost sort of shocking. He says to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God everywhere." Jesus has nothing against this guy's dad. He doesn't. He's not saying, don't bury your dad. What you have to see one key word, I think, in that challenge from Jesus to the man. The man says, "Jesus, let me first go and bury my father." That word first is important. He says, first I got to go do this, and then I'm ready to come chase after you. I think we do that a lot. We hear a call to follow Jesus Christ and we think, hang on, Jesus, I am all in. I believe in Jesus Christ, but I got to get my life sorted out first. I got to figure out what I'm going to do with my life. I got to figure out maybe who I'm going to marry one day. I've got to figure out all sorts of things in my life of who I'm going to be. I got to find my identity, whatever it might be for you guys that you're chasing after or for the adults in the room. First, I got to figure out how I'm going to handle paying for the kids that I've got, right? I got to figure out how I'm going to pay for the house that I've got. I got a lot of things I got to deal with first. And then, Jesus, yeah, whatever I got left, I'll come and sort of chase after you. And Jesus is like, no, no. Let the dead bury their own dead. As for you, go proclaim the kingdom ever. It's a high calling to follow Jesus Christ. A hard calling to follow Jesus Christ. The last one, another one says to him, "I'll follow you wherever you go. I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to go and say goodbye to those at home." And Jesus says to him, "No one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom." And here it's priorities. Anything that comes before following Jesus Christ and striving to be in the fight and serve him is a distraction. And it's very much the same point that Paul's trying to say to Timothy, right? No soldier in active service could be entangled in the things of everyday life. I think of the things we chase after. They are not bad things. They are not all bad things. That's not what it's talking about here. But to say that it's okay to chase after those things instead of following Jesus Christ is not biblical. It's actually disobedience still. And we need to be challenged by that. We can't simply be Christians in our spare time. Christ must be the first in our thought, in our affections, in our hearts. We need to have this sort of single-minded goal of pleasing our commander, Jesus Christ. There's another great verse that sort of encourages us towards this, Hebrews chapter 12. I think somebody read it in the sword drill, actually. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, right? This is how we ought to be. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of the faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. This is how Jesus looked as he walked in this world. The joy before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. Consider Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider Jesus. Remind yourself that he was single-focused in pleasing his Father, and we ought to be single-focused in pleasing our Father. And so with each of these illustrations, I want to ask you guys just questions that will hopefully penetrate your heart, that you'll hear how the Word is challenging you to ask where it fits in your own life. And so I got some questions here for you. The first one is, we'll put them up on the screen. The first one is, is Christ our heart's primary desire? This is what the text is really pushing us towards, right? Is Christ our heart's primary desire? And I don't want this to be the time where you think, well, I know that's not his primary. I want you to think about yourself tonight. Is Christ your heart's primary desire? And then does the life that you live communicate that that's true of your heart? That's sort of the litmus test, right? Do the decisions that you're making and the life that you're living communicate that Christ is your primary desire? Man, that's hard. We should almost go back to verse 1 again right away, right? You can only do this by being strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The next illustration is the athlete. And the idea behind the athlete is there is no shortcuts. There is no shortcuts. Listen to this, verse 5. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. You can't cheat. There's no shortcuts. That's important for us to understand. What God says, God's way is best. So here, I'm going to ask the questions right up front on this one. We can put them on the screen here. Do you believe that God's way is best? This is what the text is really asking us here. Are you convinced in your heart that God's way is best? And then do the decisions that you make demonstrate that you believe that? You think about your life. You think about all the things that you get into in your life. Do the decisions that you make demonstrate that you believe it? There's no cheating. This is what it is. There's no shortcuts. You can't take shortcuts in life as you're following Christ as a disciple of Christ. And I just want to give you guys some examples that may seem heavy, but I think you'll see that all of them are sort of taking shortcuts. They're cheating. They're not running the race as God's called us to. Simply, your parents. Think about how you treat your parents. Do you lie to your parents? Do you hide things, maybe? Not lie blatantly, but hide things from your parents? That's cheating. No shortcuts. Are you in a relationship where you're doing things that you know you shouldn't be doing? Shortcuts. A disciple of Jesus Christ is focused on pleasing the commander, competing according to the rules, not taking shortcuts. Are you abusing things like alcohol? It is quite possible that there's young people in this room abusing alcohol. Or some of you may be addicted to pornography, and you're hiding it. I'm telling you, and maybe you're just toying around with it a little bit, but I'm telling you, those things, they'll get a grip on you. They're shortcuts, and you will not run as a disciple of Jesus Christ if you're holding and chasing after those things. Don't compromise just because your friends are doing it. Don't cheat. Let me challenge you with this thought. You cannot, and this is not just for the young people, this is for all of us in the room, you cannot trust yourself, your own heart's desires. You need to submit yourself to God's way. Right? Don't take shortcuts and try and do it yourself and think, oh, it's okay, I'll get through. I got my own plan here figured out. I'm telling you, if you're taking a shortcut from what God has called you to, You're not living as a disciple of Jesus Christ. You should listen to Scripture and to godly counsel around you. Paul has done this all his life. He's fought hard to sort of stay on course, to stay the race. At the very end of this book, he's going to say to Timothy, "Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing, who are eagerly looking forward to that day." Remember, we talked about that in the first message. Looking forward to that day and refusing to cheat, refusing to take shortcuts. Obediently following Jesus. That's the idea there in the second illustration. The third one is the farmer. And the idea behind the farmer is steadfastness, hard-working steadfastness. Look here in verse 6. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. First to receive his share of the crops. Steadfast farmer. When I think of a farmer, this one's easy for us to connect with, I'm sure. You know, the hard-working farmer, the guy who's in the field every day, sort of planting and sowing and pulling weeds and plowing the field and just working hard. Like, how many of you guys know a farmer? Anybody know a farmer? How many of you guys are friends with a farmer? I did see hands go down. We won't interpret that too much, but farmers are hardworking guys. I'm actually friends with, I only have friends with two farmers. I think that's okay though. But I don't hang out with them a lot because they're so busy. They're so busy all the time. They're hardworking people. Always lots to do. And that's what Paul's got in mind as he's using this illustration. They're hardworking, disciplined, always working. What I want you to do is imagine you are the farmer and your field is your life. Right? Everyday discipleship is not something that's done separate from your everyday life. It's done, your everyday life, everything that you're living through and the experiences you're going through is where the discipleship is found. That life is the field that you're going to be growing in and following God in. If you think about the farmer, the thing that really gets me about the farmer is that you think of the stuff he's got to do. He's going to work hard. He's going to plant the field, plant the seeds. He's going to pull the weeds. He's going to like be hoeing. I'm not really a farmer, so these may be bad. You know, he's going to be like sort of plowing the lines as he goes. All the sort of things you do as a farmer, working hard, working hard, working hard. And yet, he is completely dependent upon the Lord at the same time. Right? Because if God doesn't show up and bring the rain, if God doesn't show up and bring the sun, if God doesn't make the soil just the right conditions, it's not going to happen. Think about this, what Paul's trying to say to Timothy. Your challenge as being a disciple of following Jesus Christ is going to be hard work, daily hard work, trying to obey God, study the word, pray and try to be near to the Lord and pursue him and pursue him. It's going to be hard work. And yet at the same time, you need to be fully aware that God is the one who's going to bring the growth. God is the one who's going to do the miracle in your life and in your heart and sanctify you and grow you. Let me tell you and encourage you, the soil of your life, the soil of this kind of steadfast way of living, though, is what God often uses to bring about incredibly beautiful fruit. If you continue to be the steadfast farmer who's day after day just obeying the Lord, pursuing him, diligently pursuing him, doing the hard work, and God often uses that to do amazing and bring about amazing and beautiful fruit in your life. So let me encourage you with this illustration. Don't give up. Sometimes as you try to live your Christian walk, you guys in church all your life, you try to stand firm, you try to do the right thing, and then, I don't know, there might be some in the room tonight, they're on the verge of like, this whole Christian thing, I'm almost out of this thing because it doesn't seem very beneficial to me, and what the world's chasing after seems a lot more appealing. Let me tell you, don't give up on pursuing Jesus Christ, on being like this steadfast farmer. I'll ask you a question here again. Are you willing to consistently work hard as a disciple of Christ, all the while knowing it won't happen unless God shows up? This is what we're called to. I think of the song we were singing earlier too, right? I can't remember the words, but the idea behind it is no matter what you're going through, you're going to pursue God, you're going to trust in him because you know who he is, right? Are you willing to live that kind of daily, steadfast life because you know him? Remember, that's where Paul has been coming from in the last two messages we were looking at. Maybe I could flip this one around a little bit to help make it even more clear. To emphasize this point, I think it's helpful to look at it the opposite way. I'll guarantee you this. You will not become a mature Christian who's walking full of the Spirit of God and in the power of the living God, living powerfully in a spirit-filled life by being lazy and by giving up. It won't happen. That's illustration number 3. Illustration number 4 is the worker. This is down a couple of verses here. We're going to skip down to verse 15. Let me read this for you. He says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." The worker. I love this one. That word worker there is a laborer or a doer, somebody who's doing. And the idea here is he's taking the word, right? The worker who knows how to handle the word of truth. He's taking the word, he's using the Bible, and he knows how to use it. Knows how to use his Bible to do ministry, to do work. And this is important if you understand the context of chapter 2. You read through the rest of it. Timothy's living in the church of Ephesus, and there's a bunch of people in that church that are arguing and quarreling about words, arguing and quarreling about ideas. And Paul's like, they are so busy and consumed with just arguing about words and ideas. That's not how you use the word. You use the word to affect change in your life, to affect growth in your own life and in the lives of your brothers and sisters around you. This word should be incredibly powerful to be a doer, to be a worker in the fields of ministry that God's called you to. In other words, you need to be a worker who's using the word for ministry. That's what he's getting at in verse 15. Knows how to use the word for ministry. I have a friend in my small group. We've got a bunch of men in our group together, and the Lord's sort of doing some really cool things in our small group. But one of them just joined us December. I think the end of December it was. And he's been a Christian for 24 years. 24 years, a pastor's kid, actually. And one of the things we do in our small group is we really push each other to be into the Word. Like, really do. The way we sort of do it to make sure you sink your teeth into one passage at a time, we'll pick a passage and we'll read that passage 30 times in 30 days, over and over and over again. We might do other things, but that we'll push each other to do. And this guy had never done anything like that before, 24 years a Christian. And he started doing that with us, and he's... 2 weeks in, he's like, "Guys, I have to confess something to you." I've asked him if I could share this story. "I have to confess something to you. I have never seen the Word of God come alive like this before." 24 years. I'm encouraging you guys to get into the Word. It is full of life. It is full of life. You need to sink your teeth into it and pursue it and chase after it. And it is useful for ministry, for you, it'll minister to your own heart. And as you get into the Word, you'll also find that the Lord gives you supernatural opportunities with people around you to use it for ministry, to be a doer, a worker with this Word. This is what a disciple of Jesus Christ, you should be excited to think that that's a call that you will have the opportunity to do. And I know the excuses. I've heard them. "Well, Scott, I know we're supposed to be in the Bible. I know we hear all the time we're supposed to be in the Bible, but to be honest, I'm just not a reader. I'm used to watching TV. I'm used to listening to stuff. I'm not a reader. We grew up in a generation. I'm not that old. I know Joel tried to segregate me on the older side of things, but I'm not that old. And so I grew up in a generation as well. We're not that much readers either. We grew up on screens most of the time as well. But the reality is, let me encourage you with this thought. If you say you're not a reader, it doesn't really matter. When you come and approach the Word of God, you're not reading, you're feeding. Okay? You're feeding on this Word of God. It is life. It is living water for you. It is breath for you. This is life for your spiritual soul. You need to get into it to live as an everyday disciple. You heard the call already earlier this week to follow Jesus Christ. It means you got to take it seriously and sink your teeth into this. It will come alive for you. It will. So let me ask you another question. Are you digging deep into the Word to be able to use it for ministry? That's the idea behind verse 15, right? So deep into the Word, entrenched in the Word so much that you're using it for ministry. The next illustration is the vessel. Here we're going to skip down a couple of verses, starting at verse 20 of chapter 2. He says, "Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, and love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." There's this vessel, this illustration of the vessel. And what's really in view here is not just one vessel, it's a comparison. This illustration is a comparison of two vessels. And the difference between the two vessels is one, this is really very much connected to the illustration before, one vessel knows how to handle the word, and the other vessel does not know how to handle the word. That's what's in view here. One vessel knows how to handle the word, is using it for ministry and doing incredible things because of that, like fleeing youthful lusts and pursuing righteousness, right? Or verse 19, he says, everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. This is what happens as you sink your teeth into the word and know how to handle it. It affects your life. It makes change in you. Or you don't know how to handle the word and you don't do those things and you keep chasing after your own happiness and after the things you think are going to satisfy you. But you need to be one who knows how to be a vessel for honorable use. What happens as you sink your teeth into the word and you pursue the word and you become this kind of vessel that's useful to the Lord? Think about what that means. Useful to the Lord. Look what happens to you when you're reading that much. You become set apart, sanctified. In verse 21, there it says you become sanctified or set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. This is a big one on my heart. Prepared for every good work. You know, I think there's a lot of you who are sitting here as young people, and you actually believe that God doesn't have, you know, you don't understand how God would want to use you in your own life. This comes right back to the other problem we talked about already, where there's only a few soldiers left, and everyone sort of believes that it's only those soldiers that have any work to do, right? You believe that God, you know, doesn't have a lot of, you believe he's concerned to save you, but after that, you don't see how God can use you. And I really feel I need to tell you tonight that that is an absolute lie. God has a call on your life and he intends to use you. And the Bible is very clear that he has good work for you to do. Every single one of you. He has good work for you to do. It's such a lie to believe. In fact, if you combine the lie, if you think how dangerous this is, how tricky Satan is in our minds, you combine the lie we talked about in the beginning, where you think, we start to think, you know, I'm so entangled in the things of this world, but it's okay, they're doing the ministry. I'm too excited about the things of this world. I'm passionate about those things. In fact, what the Bible says, you're entangled and trapped by those things. And you combine that entanglement with the idea that you're not useful for the kingdom, and the devil's got you right where he wants you. I'm telling you, both those things are lies. You do not need to be entangled in things of the world, and God absolutely wants to use you. He has good works for you to do. It's very clear in Scripture. And how do you get prepared to do those good works? It's very clear. Paul is thinking about the Word of God is what prepares you to do those things in this text here in chapter 2, but also turn just a little bit further. Chapter 3, he's going to say it again. We'll look at this tomorrow as well. He says, all Scripture is inspired by God. Chapter 3, verse 16. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why would you have all those things from the Word of God? So that, verse 17, you would be adequately or completely equipped for every good work. There's that same idea again. God wants to use this word. He will use this word, actually. I guarantee it. If you sink your teeth into it and you become a vessel useful to the master, you will know how to handle this word in such a way that you will be so useful for him for good works. The Bible's very clear. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. I'll read it to you because I don't think I can say it from memory. Chapter 2, verse 10 says, we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. It is very clear that God is excited to be in a relationship with you, working with you, growing you through his word, and there's work for you to do. Paul will tell Timothy in 1 Timothy, don't let people look down on you because you're young. You are called to serve the King of Kings. What a high calling you have. Don't believe the lie that you're not useful for the kingdom. It's a horrible lie. So I have a question for you again. What will you do to be a vessel ready for the master? Think about it. What are you being called to? You're being called to sink your teeth into the word and be prepared and equipped for every good work God has for you. This is the mindset we should have as an everyday disciple. And now here we get to our last illustration that Paul's going to use, and this one is the slave. Here, this is in verse 24 to the end of the chapter. Paul says this little word, the bondservant or the servant of the Lord, right? Verse 24, the bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. The illustration he's using is that of a servant. And I need you to connect with that idea of what it means to be a servant. He's saying this guy, the disciple of Jesus Christ, is so completely committed to the one he serves. He understands he's the master. Christ is the master. And I am going to serve him as a slave. Whatever he commands, whatever he says, this I will do. I'm a slave to Jesus Christ, completely committed to him. In fact, if you look at Strong's dictionary and the definition of that word bondservant there, this is how it's defined. It's devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests. That's a powerful definition in my mind anyways. You are a slave of Jesus Christ. You are so devoted to Jesus Christ that you're disregarding your own interests. Disregarding your own interests. This is the tough one, I think, because I think this is the point where some of us in the room, maybe you've been in church all your life, you've grown up and you think, you know what, this is why I don't take this Christian thing too seriously. Because I'm not up for that. I like living for me. The idea of being a slave, that doesn't sound very, I mean, that's not a good sell. That's not a good pitch. Why would I want to do that? I don't want to be a slave to someone else. I want to live for me. Well, I have news for you. No matter who you are in this room, you are a slave to something. We think, we're so foolishly thinking that the slave to Jesus Christ is some kind of curse and we're free over here doing whatever we want. What you fail to see is that if you're over here doing whatever you want, you are a slave to sin and you don't even see it. No matter what, we are a slave to something. Romans chapter 6, verse 22 says, we are freed from sin and enslaved to God. Freed from sin and enslaved to God. This is what Jesus Christ does, right? We are a slave no matter what. We're a slave no matter what. I think sometimes we don't realize and we are so held captive by our sinfulness. We like our sin so much that it has blinded us to see the chains on our hands. And you think it's not worth it to follow Christ because it's going to cost me this. You don't realize you are held captive by that sinfulness. And the Bible says the goal, the desire of sin is to bring forth death. Separation from God. Maybe you're stuck in that this evening. You've been in church all your life, but really you like living for yourself and you like chasing after your own sin. You like it. You honestly like it. And serving Jesus Christ like this does not sound as appealing. I'm telling you, if that is you and that's the situation you're in, you may not actually be saved. You're too busy chasing after your own desires and not following Jesus Christ. You need to understand that Jesus Christ frees us from that sinfulness and gives us new life in him. To be a slave to Jesus Christ is to find that he has completely paid for those sins. As you call on Jesus Christ, the transaction that happens, he takes all those sins that you struggle with and even enjoy, and he takes them on himself, and you realize they are not fun and freedom, they are slavery, and he takes them on himself, and he bears the weight of those sins on himself on the cross. And he gives you his righteousness instead. And then you are freed from that sin. And you are now a slave to Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, it's not such a bad thing being a slave to Jesus Christ. You think about it. He's the King of Kings. Remember what we said this morning. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords in control of everything. And he is so loving towards us that he stooped out of this throne in glory and stooped down and saved us. Like, this is a master that you can trust. It's not a curse to serve him. It's a blessing. It's such a good thing. This is how we need to think about it. And you're not in bad company either. I mean, if you read through the New Testament, most of the apostles and the people who are writing the New Testament letters, Peter, James, John, Jude, and Paul in many of his letters, all start their letters with the words, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Peter, a servant of Jesus Christ. Jude, like this is how they introduce themselves. This is their bragging point. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. This is what I am before anything else. I often think, you know, I haven't had to go for a job interview, but you guys might go for one as you get a little older. You may not want to do this, but I wonder what it would be like to go for a job interview, and my resume would say this, Scott Vanderform, a servant of Jesus Christ. Here's who I am. I am so proud of that. I'm so confident in that because everything I need is supplied to him. This is my training ground. This is who I serve. All that is I need is supplied to me in Jesus Christ. There's nothing more worth bragging for. This is the greatest job description. It's to be a servant of Jesus Christ. It's an incredible privilege. And so the question I have for you on this one is, are you devoted to Christ to the disregard of your own interests? Are you so devoted to Christ that you're not concerned about your own interests? You're concerned about following him, pursuing him, chasing after him, obeying him. This is the call. I tell you, as we look through these verses here this evening, I told you it's going to be heavy. It is hard to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We're not called to happiness and rainbows and lollipops as a follower of Jesus Christ. We're soldiers in the army of Jesus Christ, advancing the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. It's an incredibly hard calling. And so let me just finish by going back to verse 1. All right? We can't forget about verse 1 as we read through this hard text. You, therefore, brothers and sisters, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. My hope is that you hear the challenge tonight, and it is a heavy challenge and a hard challenge, and you go home tonight and you find some time either with your friends at the house you're staying at or something, and you spend some time praying, knowing how hard the calling is that we've been called to, and you say, God, I can't do this on my own, but you promise in your word that you're going to strengthen me. Please strengthen us. Please give us the strength to live like this. I believe there's many of us with a strong desire to want to do this, and we're just not very good at it. We have to cry out to God and ask Him to provide the strength to do this. And I encourage you, He will answer. He'll supply all that you need. So I'm going to pray, and we're actually going to sing one more song, I believe, after this. Is that correct? Or I don't see them. Yes, I got a thumbs up. Okay, I'm going to pray to close us, and then we'll sing one more song. Heavenly God and Father, I thank you so much for your word. It is heavy. It is hard. It weighs heavy on our hearts, and in some ways makes us feel like we are completely inadequate to follow you. And the reality is, I think if we can see that, I think we're on the right track. Lord, it is such a high calling and a hard calling to follow you. We need your strength. We need your might in our lives to help us, to grow us. God, I thank you for verse 1 there, that we know that our strength comes from the grace that is found in Christ Jesus. I pray that there would be young people in the room this evening that are convicted and challenged by what it means to be a follower of you, and that they would be hungry to go home tonight and just to pray and cry out to you. Lord, this is the only way that we are going to grow is if you give us the strength. We are weak. Your word does say, when we are weak, you are strong. It's okay for us to acknowledge we are weak and unable to do it, but if our hearts are humble and crying out to you for strength, you supply so well and so much, Lord. I pray that you demonstrate that and make that very real in some of the lives of the young people here this evening. So we thank you for your word and for the conviction that you bring, and we pray that you'd receive the glory as you change lives. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide. Where all the love I've ever found lumps like a flood comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you, I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all to you, Jesus. There's a place where sin and shame are powerless. Where my heart has peace with God and forgiveness. Where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you. Here my hope is found, here on solely ground. Here I bow down. Here I bow down. Here, arms open wide. Here you saved my life. Here I bow. Here I bow. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you. I owe all to you. I owe all to you, Jesus.